All right. We are about to. If you got your Bible, let me just tell you to go to the book of Matthew. That would probably be the best thing. Go to the book of Matthew. Oh, Lord. I don't really even. Let me. I'm trying to figure out exactly where to start here. Let me say this, that I think this series that we've been teaching in from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this beholding the glory of the Lord that transforms us, this new covenant truth, this promise, this experience, this encounter in which we can behold our Lord and His glory in our hearts, and it does something to us, it changes us, it makes us more like Him. As we have took that passage that Paul is teaching, and it goes all the way back to the law, and then when we went back to the law, we had to go back before that and make our way to the law, and we have tracked through basically the Old Testament. It took us 4 or 5 weeks, but that's really nothing to go through an entire Old Testament. We've kind of followed threads that flowed through it. And I have titled this From Exodus to Matthew this entire time. And so today we've made it into Matthew. We will look in Matthew. It'll be more of a comprehensive 10,000-foot view looking down, not preaching through the whole book of Matthew like we just did in Mark. I think we're finishing Mark the next Wednesday or two, and we started it in like when, 2020, 21 or 20? I don't remember. And that's just 16 chapters. So we're not going through the whole book of Matthew, but we are going to look at certain things in there. And so let me just figure out how to start. Let me figure this out here. Let me do some of my board work here. Let me start. Is this better on the floor or on the stage? On the stage? All right. Probably roll this off on David before it's over with on purpose, but just because that's how my life goes, or I'll fall off. Okay. I really think I'll fall off. That's why I moved this back. Let me take you back. Let me take you back. Do you remember when we started in this series and we began to look at the Old Testament? We looked at Exodus. We looked at the law given at Mount Sinai. We looked at the first 5 books of the Bible that was written by Moses, the Pentateuch. If you remember that, so Moses writes the first 5 books, and we know Genesis is part of that. We come out of Genesis, we make it to Exodus, and from Genesis we have creation. We make our way to Noah. We make our way to Abraham, into this covenant with a guy named Abraham, where he said he have his seed will be like the stars in heaven and the sand. And from that, we make our way to Israel and Moses, and they're in Egypt, and that's what we've just walked through. And then so much of these 5 books is taking you out of Egypt, into the wilderness, to Sinai, and then making its way to the Promised Land. And so I had shared with you, and I told you to remember this, that we would come back to this, that there's a literary structure that takes place in the first 5 books of the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it's this, what you call this chiastic structure. And the way I explained that was, a lot of times if me and you write a book, we usually write it in such a way that as you follow it, it builds, and usually the end of the thing is where you get to the climax, this grand finale. I mean, who would put the climax, the grand finale, right in the middle of a book? Well, Moses would. Moses would, because it's objective is not to entertain you and just get your attention, but to teach you something. So chiasm, this chiastic literary genre that you find, is where you take it, and at the center of the book is where you will find this pinnacle, this high point, what it's all about. And usually what happens in this chiastic structure is somewhere in the middle you find the central theme, the central message. So, and then what you find also, you find centrality in chiasm, but then you find correspondence. So what that means is if in the middle, so Sinai is in the middle of the Pentateuch, what happens there? And so you have, if you remember studying, you have a wilderness experience on the way to Sinai, and then coming out of Sinai to the Promised Land, you have this wilderness experience. They fight the Amalekites on the way to Sinai. They fight them again. Moses gets tired and burdened on the way to Sinai, but when he leaves Sinai going to the Promised Land, he gets tired again. And so you find so many things that parallel and correspond on both sides. Okay, and this is not natural for us. This is not what we're used to. But so you find this in the first five books of the Bible that is written by Moses. And then you get to the book of Matthew, okay? You get to the book of Matthew, which out of the Gospels, it is a very Jewish book, okay? We've discussed this before. And this is some of my outline. I said, I'll let you buy a vowel or something in a minute. And we'll fill that out. How about that? But let me flip over and show you, because I don't have an outline. I've got a picture. And this is what we're going to walk through today. Bam! I love doing that. Okay. In the book of Matthew, you have what I see is this seven mountains in Matthew, the mountain motif. Okay? The mountain motif in the book of Matthew. And I want to walk you through some of this. So there's seven instances where Jesus is doing something on a mountain, okay? And remember, the way I begin to connect from Exodus to Matthew, this mountain theme that you find that's in the Pentateuch, the first five books, you find it again in Matthew. I'll go ahead and give you a heads up that eventually we'll get in Luke, and Luke has a different motif. It's a temple motif, not a mountain motif, but they're their own authentic writers, so we will be doing the temple motif in Luke at some time. But let me show you this. So what you have, again, if in the Pentateuch, the middle verse in Moses' first five books of the Bible, the middle verse talks about the atonement, a lamb dying. That's the central verse. That's the central verse of the whole Bible. That's the theme. Jesus is that lamb and he dies. It's beautiful to me. But you have these corresponding points. And so this is what I want to show you right here. That the first mountain experience in the book of Matthew is Matthew 4:8. That is when Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tempted. The second mountain experience is when Jesus goes up on the Beatitudes and he teaches the Beatitudes. The third encounter in the book of Matthew, where Jesus goes up on a mountain, we'll make our way. This is Transfiguration. This is where Jesus does some healing here. Jesus right here also, he goes up and he prays, but there's some things that surrounds his prayer. He gets alone with God. We get back down here towards the end of Matthew, and you have this long teaching of Jesus that is at the Mount of Olives, where the temple is, the Temple Mount. And so you have that discourse, and then the last one is the Great Commission. So I believe that something that's happening in the book of Matthew, this chiasm, a literary structure, you will find this crescendo, this zenith, this theme. It's as if it's building up to something we are to learn right here. And we make our way on each mountain experience, and we begin to learn something. And that's what, when we get to the top, that's when I'll fill in the blanks on back, or I may do it as we go. Now, here's something that's really cool, okay? And this is going to be heavy. I know this is going to be heavy today. As we, in Exodus, Moses' writing does the same thing. Do you remember how I told you that when Moses writes, he's got Mount Sinai at the center, that experience, wilderness experiences. So there's something that happens before they got to Sinai that corresponds on the other side of Sinai. Many things that happen going to Sinai, there will be something that happens coming down that will correspond. Well, Matthew does the same thing. This will make, I know this is confusing, but this will make more sense in a minute. This is a literary structure called chiasm. So we're making our way to the central point, but as we do, the first mountain encounter corresponds with the last mountain encounter. And I'm going to walk you through this and show you. And we ain't always going to preach like this, but right now we just pressing in. The second mountain encounter corresponds with the sixth mountain encounter. And the third mountain encounter corresponds with the fifth. Now, I feel like you had to draw this to get it. And then we make our way to what happens here in which these things are building to that's going to support what we see right here. And it is awesome, okay? It is awesome. Now, do y'all still want me to leave that there, or do you want me to roll it out front here? 7? Oh, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Because we're about to look at a lot of Scripture. Is this in the way of seeing Scripture for anybody on the screens? Okay. Number one. Let me try sitting down here. That's Matthew 4, 8, number one. Matthew 4, 8. Is that better or worse? That's better? Okay. Well, that's good for, that's less hazardous for me. So, if it's good for you, it's good for me. I just can't see David. All right. Let's walk through some of this. Let's walk through some of this. Let me show you Mountain 1. Let's just read it together because this ain't going to make no sense unless you see it, right? You've got to see it. Mountain number one, Matthew, I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 13, and read through chapter 4. And we'll have scripture on the screen as well, but I'm going to begin reading. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's important. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Matthew 4, 1. "Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness." Somebody say wilderness. "To be tempted," say tempted, "tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days," say 40 days, 40 days, 40 nights, "he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle in the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." This is quoted straight from the wilderness experience with the Hebrews, right? And then he says this, verse 8, "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain." Somebody say mountain. "Takes him into exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things I will give you if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, let me read to you Matthew 28, because, again, I'm telling you that in this structure, Mountain 1 corresponds with Mountain 7. So let's do this together here. Matthew 28, 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, here's what we got to understand about Matthew. Let's start with this right here. The book of Matthew starts with Jesus' backstory, his childhood, right? You get a genealogy in Matthew that tells where his people come from. And also it shows how he has the bloodline to be the Messiah. And then you get into his childhood, right? Just a little bit. We don't have much, but we do know in Matthew that they tried to kill all the boys. And so they were to go hide in Egypt, right? This is Matthew. Now, you got to remember, this is a Jewish book. And then Moses writes the first five books. And Moses' story starts this way. He has the right lineage that goes back to Abraham, but as a child, they're trying to kill him, and he goes and hides. Do you see that? That is perfectly parallels Moses and Jesus. Do you see that? Now what happens is, Israel, we know, is in Egypt. And God sets them free through, uses Moses. God sets them free with all these miracles, signs, and wonders. God says, tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn son go. That's important. Let my firstborn son go, Pharaoh, or I'm going to kill your firstborn son. Pharaoh's like, I don't know this God. Why should I listen to him? So what does God do? Exactly what he says he's going to do. Now, what happens here is when God brings them out, they cross the Red Sea and go straight into the wilderness. The firstborn son crosses the Red Sea, Israel, and goes straight into the wilderness. Jesus is God's beloved son, this firstborn son, and just like Moses, he was going to be killed. They were trying to kill him, and he has to hide. He don't cross the Red Sea, but he comes into the Jordan River, right? And then he leaves the Jordan, and at the Jordan River, this is where God openly declares, this is my son. Just like he declared to Pharaoh, Israel's my son. And then it says that he went into the wilderness. Where did Israel go after they left the Red Sea? Into the wilderness. They were tempted and failed most every time they failed out there, right? Jesus goes out there for 40 days, 40 nights. That reminds us of two things, 40 years out in the wilderness for Israel, but it also reminds you of Moses going up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Do you see the parallel? This is important. Do you see the parallel? And so what you find is Jesus and Moses, the same childhood, Red Sea, crossing the Jordan, and this is basically what we find. You are introduced to this idea when Jesus makes it out of the wilderness without sinning, that he is doing what Israel could not do. Do you want, this is a Jewish book. And that's crazy because everybody wants to have a Jewish commentator to understand things about the Bible. I'm like, well, I get that. It's their culture. But let's not take that too far because they all rejected Jesus and killed him. You know, I don't know if they're the best commentator you want here, you know. So what you see is they are showing you in Matthew that Jesus, he does what Israel failed to do. But now it's also likening him to Moses. Now, here's how one corresponds with seven. How does that correspond? The devil takes him up on a mountain and says, I will give you all of this if you will worship me. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this. All the kingdoms, all the glory, I'll give you all of this. Jesus says no, right? But what do you see right here? Jesus is on a mountain with the disciples. And he says, I've been given all power and authority. So go to all nations or kingdoms and preach and baptize. And they fell down and worshiped him. Satan says, I'll give you glory and I'll give you all of this if you worship me. And if you don't even have the rest of the story, if we stop at the end of chapter 4 and pick up right here, we can fill in the blank and know that Jesus must have said no. Obviously, he said no after this, but somehow between here and there, he ended up with all of it anyway, all the glory anyway, all the authority anyway, and instead of him bowing down and worshiping, they are bowing down on the mountain and worshiping him. Do you understand? You find fulfillment from what he was tempted with, embodied in the person of Christ in Matthew 28. It corresponds together. Do you see that? Satan, and one more time, Satan says, I've got the authority to give all this to you if you bow down and worship me. I've got the authority to give you this glory if you bow down and worship me. All the kingdoms you can have if you bow down and worship me. Jesus, in this resurrected state in his glory, tells the disciples, I have all power and authority. I got it all by myself. I didn't let the devil hand it to me and compromise. I got it all by myself. They worship him, and he says, go to all kingdoms. Do you see the play, the parallel? It is clear as day to me. Do you see this? Okay. But as this point mountain corresponds with this mountain, we will make our way up to these two, and we're climbing. We're climbing a mountain. Say, climbing a mountain. All right. Atta girl. Atta girl. Okay. I want to fill in some blanks, but I think I'll wait. Okay. We might go halfway and fill in a blank or two. All right. Second mountain and sixth mountain. Matthew 5:1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Matthew 5:1-2. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. A little later on, Jesus will also make the statement, I did not come to do away with the law, but I come to fulfill the law. Right there on that mountain, he preaches that. Now, we know the law was given to Moses, so we got to remember this as we understand this. Now, that is mountain number two early on. So, when you go back to Matthew 21:3, if you go over to Matthew 21:3, you have this real long dialogue, this discourse, okay? And what you find is this connection that when Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, and he goes the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount. How many you know the temple's on a mountain, right? Solomon's temple's on a mountain. You know that it's Mount Moriah, right? Like, if you go back and look, Mount Moriah. What's Mount Moriah? That's where Abraham offered Isaac. Just go back and just do a little research. You find Mount Moriah. You get into something else I'm going to teach, Ornan's threshing floor. And I want to press into this threshing floor that's been hanging around in the Old Testament that eventually becomes a place of the mind. We'll have so much fun with this eventually. But Mount Moriah, where Abraham's going to kill Isaac. Now you have the temple there. Then you have the Mount of Olives right there. So Matthew 21 through 24, Jesus goes up to the Temple Mount. He's in the temple. Then he goes over right there by and sits on the Mount of Olives. This is where he laments over Jerusalem, right? But this is going to take me a second to read it, but just hang with me. But this is some of the things that happens here. On mountain number 6, if you're looking, right, the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, listen to what he says. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you devour widows' houses. For a pretense you make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus is throwing down, okay? The progressive church leaves this passage out. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift... Hold on. And he that swears shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wow. And all this takes place. It begins in Matthew 23. We find that he sat at the Mount of Olives, and it says he comes out of the temple. Now here, let me show you something right here. How does that correspond with that? Here is your answer. You have 8 blessings as he sits on Beatitudes there, right? 8 blessings. But you got 8 woes as he sits on that mountain. Now, is that an accident that there's 8 blessed art, blessed is he here, and 8 woes over here? Woe is he. Do you think that's just a coincidence? It corresponds. Now what is going on here? Did I give you the Deuteronomy passage? Let's remember the thread from Exodus to Matthew. This is Moses, right? Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Morah? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Now, so what we have is, before they enter into the Canaan land, they would go north of Mount Moriah, the temple, Mount Olives, Jerusalem. North of there, as they're coming in, the children of Israel, he says, now before you go on in to the promised land, I want half of you to get on this mountain, Gerizim. And right across that, there's just one little valley. You've got this mountain called Ebal. And I want you to pronounce the blessings from one mountain, the cursings from another. The blessings from one, curses to another. And you do this, you're just north of the promised land. Before you go in, we need to lay this out, the blessings and cursings. Blessings on one mountain, cursings on another mountain. 8 blessings on one mountain. 8 cursings on another mountain. But Jesus ain't doing it outside of the promised land. We find him doing it right in the center of the promised land. And it ends, it starts with blessing, and there's this time gap. And it is sad, though, because when Moses is doing it, he's laying out, this is what it's going to be. This is what you need to know as you enter into the promised land. But this is not what Jesus is doing, because he is here in the promised land. And what he finds there is the condition of God's people in the promised land. And it is cursings and woes. And that is sad. The story don't stop there on this correspondence. Let's go a step further. If you're with me, say amen. All right. Okay. Now, here's what would happen right after here. Jesus, right after this, he's right here by the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, which is right there together. And he's about to get arrested praying in the Mount of Olives, right? After he's just left the Temple Mount. And he's going to be carried in for a trial in which they will call him guilty. Right? Derek, you're going to like this. Just give me a minute, though. Give me Numbers 19, 2 and 3. Let's go back to this law Moses is writing here, okay? That God's telling Moses. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her without the camp, outside the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. You like it already, Derek? Let's give me another one. Let's give me Numbers. Give me Leviticus 24. And look, I had 22 and I narrowed it down to like 4. So I let if you need the other 18, I'll give you the other 18 later. Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him that is cursed. bring the cursed one outside the camp. He's laying out the cursings of Jerusalem, and he's weeping over the condition of the Jews in Jerusalem. And he's laying out the curse. And this is what it said in the law under Moses, that bring the cursed one outside of the camp. The first one said, bring out the sacrifice outside the camp. And that's where outside, and that's where the body would be burnt, the sacrifice from the blood that was shed. And let all that hurt him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. The cursed one, bring him outside the camp, stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. If you're cursed, if you walk in the curse that God has laid and rebel against obedience, and in this sin, you will bear your sin and pay the debt for your sin. He's laying it out. Give me the end of Leviticus 24. I think I'll give you another one. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded to Moses. Give me. What did I give you? Hebrews. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside of the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside of the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Do you know what it's saying? Is that just like they would take the sacrificed animal outside the camp and burn the body, and just like they would take those who are cursed, walking in the curse in Israel, the community of Israel, and you would stone them outside the camp, these blessings, the end result is the cursings. That's what he finds in Jerusalem. And as he's lamenting, he goes and prays. They arrest him, has trial, and from the temple they travel 1.5 mile to another smaller little mountain that's right there close, called Golgotha. That Galatians says fulfills the prophecy, cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. Also, this is where outside of Israel you are not far from Gehenna, Hinnom Valley, where they burn the garbage and the dead animals outside the gates of Jerusalem. They burn criminal bodies outside. Some of these Romans, they don't get a proper burial. They go to Hinnom Valley and burn. This is when Jesus articulates hell. He says, y'all know how y'all understand Hinnom Valley? That's what eternal darkness and hell's going to be like. He's using something they know. It's cursed because I believe they sacrificed babies there in the Old Testament, and God left it cursed. They take Jesus 0.5 mile from these mountains, still flowing from 21 to 24. You make it to 27. After he's denounced a curse, oh, Lord, I don't have another purple. They take him outside the camp, and this is where Jesus bears the curse. Just like Moses, he announces blessings and cursings. But unlike Moses, he fulfills the curse. Thank you, David. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I could. To y'all see this correspondence? Blessings and cursings, but he fulfills the curse. I think we can do this. We're making it to Mountain 3 and 5 next. Let's do this. Matthew is showing you at least this. And we've only made it this far. Matthew writes the mountain motif because Moses wrote a mountain motif. Matthew writes it in chiastic literary structure. Moses did. Because Matthew's laying out the gospel in such a way that it fulfills the Old Testament. This is brilliant. This is only the Holy Spirit can do this. And if nothing else, by this time we learn this. Jesus is the new and better Moses. Let's just start there. Jesus is the new and better Moses. and much better Moses. Okay, we'll fill out the others.
Let's go back. Now let's look at
3 and 5. We over halfway. 3 and 5. 3 and 5. All right. Matthew. Let me go back and make one more comment about the curse. I don't want to leave this out. This is also really good. Can I get Numbers 21:6-9? Numbers 21:6-9. Jesus also, in regard to the cursings, we remember this. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Next verse, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." So Israel is in rebellion. God sends snakes to bite them. They come crying to Moses. "Moses, you got to do something. Will you go talk to God for us, please?" And so Moses goes, says, look, they're dying from the snake bites. "Lord, I know you sent it. I know they've been rebelling against you. But Lord, they're asking for mercy." And he says, "Okay, I want you to take some brass and I want you to make a snake with it, put it on a pole and hold it up, and if they'll come and look at that snake, they'll be healed." Now that is strange, that is weird, until you realize that everything that's going on in these first 5 books, it is a type, it is a foreshadow of things to come, of things to come. So you get to John. Show me John. John chapter 3. This is right before Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus got questions about salvation. This is what Jesus says. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's Jesus saying that. This is Jesus. So their sin, the curse of the sin, is this venomous snake bite that brings death. But they cry for mercy. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. The snake that represents their curse and their sin, now I want you to make this brass snake and lift it up," which is the thing. Why a snake? Like God, why are you going to put the thing that's biting them and killing them? Why are you going to make one and let them look at the very image of the very thing that's biting them and killing them? Like, what about a mongoose, God? What if mongoose eat snakes, right? Like, if I'm God, I'm saying, "I want you to build me a brass mongoose, man. And if they look at the brass mongoose, then they'll be healed of the snake bite." That makes more sense, God. But he's so far ahead. He says, "No, I want them to look at the thing. I want them to look at the thing that's biting them and killing them." Because Paul would say, "He who knew no sin became sin. And he died our death." Jesus knew the whole time. Moses interceded for Israel over their snake bites, and he made a brass serpent. But Jesus is the new and better Moses, because he interceded for them, not by making a serpent, but by coming their sin and taking the punishment. Matthew's showing you this. Matthew's showing you this. Now let's go to the next one real quick. Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert. Somebody say desert. Desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth. He saw a great multitude. Emphasis. And was moved with compassion toward them. He healed their sick. Oh, my God, this is good right here. Hang with me. He healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time's now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." They said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said, "Bring them to me. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men." My bad. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it, broke it, gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. They did all eat. They were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Then Jesus straightway constrains the disciples to get into a ship. They go out there. Jesus goes on a mountain to pray, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and Jesus came walking on water. Now, Jesus is a new and better Moses, but that's not all he is. Let's think about this. So Moses has Israel out in a wilderness that's hungry, and God causes miracle bread to rain down. Right? Do you see where we're going with this? So here's Jesus right here. Right here, Jesus out in a desert place. Thousands are hungry, and he gives them miracle bread. He's a new and better Moses. What else did Moses do? Moses was known for the fact that he would get alone from the people and go up into a mountain to pray, right? He would go up into a mountain to meet with God. So what does Jesus do here? He does the miracle. He goes up into a mountain to talk to God. Jesus is the new and better Moses. He's the new and better Moses. But that's not all he is.
Perfect firstborn son. Jesus is the perfect Israel. Let me explain.
Let's jump over to the corresponding mountain. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They don't get it. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. They were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them, said, Arise, be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Okay. Give me Exodus 24:16. On Mount Sinai, I don't think I give you that one, did I? I didn't. He'd get it in a second. Exodus 24:16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh, he called Moses out of the midst of it. After six days, Jesus takes these three disciples up on a mountain. And you know what happens? What Moses had, the mountain, a cloud covered the mountain. He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. This is such a direct fulfillment that here comes Jesus, and just like a cloud covered Mount Sinai, now a cloud's covering the Mount of Transfiguration. On Mount Sinai, this is where Moses would talk to God, and after he would talk with God, his face would shine. But this is the mountain where the disciples go up on the mountain where a cloud is too, and they would see Jesus' face shine. But they hear something on this mountain. This is my beloved son, and I am proud of him. I am well pleased. But you got Moses and Elijah. Everybody says, well, that's the law and the prophets. Of course, they're the two witnesses at the end. That's the only reason why they're there. And I'm like, that's not it at all. Could be, but that's not all, you know. Certainly not all. Because it is Moses that's there with Jesus on this mountain and Elijah that's there with Jesus on this mountain. We looked at this last week. This is so amazing. Remember, when Moses goes on Mount Sinai, Moses says, let me see your glory. He wants the glory. Clouds on the mountain. He says, you can't handle my glory. You'll die if you see it all. I know you just come out of Egypt. You just come through the wilderness, Moses, and I just showed you how manna would rain down from heaven, and I fed y'all, and now you're up on the mountain with me, and I'm speaking to you the law, what you need to do. I'm telling you what to tell my firstborn son Israel what to do, and now your face is shining. You've been tucked in the cleft of the rock. You wanted to see my glory. I passed by, but you got to cover your face. And then from there, Israel just is horrible. Horrible. They're constantly breaking the covenant. They're constantly rebelling. They're constantly worshiping idols, right? Let's keep it real here. Everybody has this pristine Israelology of this Israel, they're God's people. Well, they are because God chose them. But Israel, other than that, they've never really even been good to God. It's just that God's been good to them. They have a long history. My God, they killed him. After all that, they killed him. And so here comes Elijah. Because at the time, Israel's king is Ahab, and Ahab is getting rid of Yahweh worship because he's hooked up with Jezebel, and this devil woman is got all in his mind. He's walked away from Yahweh to worship Baal, and Elijah confronts Ahab just like Moses confronted Pharaoh. And when Moses confronts Pharaoh, God manifests his power in Egypt and sends 10 plagues to humiliate the Egyptian deities. But just like Moses, Elijah goes to Ahab and confronts Baal on the mountain, and God humiliates Baal. And just like Moses before that goes through the wilderness and gets miracle feeding of bread, Elijah is in the wilderness and God sends birds to feed him. Miracle. Do you not see that the covenant breaks down with humanity? The covenant broke down with Israel, but God still had a man raised up named Elijah, and he goes and he reenacts what Moses does, and after he humiliates Baal, the Bible says that Elijah went to Mount Sinai where Moses received the covenant. Elijah goes to Mount Sinai, and this is what Elijah says. Y'all remember this? He says, well, God, it's just me. I'm the only one left. He's depressed. It's just me. I'm the only one left. We failed you, God. The covenant is gone. Surely, God, you've broke the covenant. Surely you've brought an end to the covenant because I'm the only one left. And God says, no, I want you to get in this rock, and then I'm going to pass by. And you're going to have to cover your face because that is exactly what happened to Moses on the mountain. And I'm going to send storms, but in all that, you're going to hear my voice, but it's going to be a still small voice, but it's going to be more powerful than the greatest hurricane. And in your depression, that's what I'm going to remind you, no, the covenant ain't over here today. I got 7,000 more prophets. It'll carry on. So what are they doing here? What are they doing here? They both carried a covenant in which God was faithful, but Israel never was. Israel was never, the firstborn son was never faithful. This is why I submitted that God kept his copy in the Ten Commandments of the marriage contract. But something changes here. Because now, Jesus is here. And in this moment, it's not my firstborn son is worshiping idols. My firstborn son has broken my word. Now he says, this is my son and I'm pleased. He's not only the better and new Moses, he is the perfect firstborn son. He is perfect Israel. He's a better Moses, but he walks out for Israel's sake, the law. But something's happening. Because remember, the law comes after the breakdown of first humanity, Adam and Eve, who has the image and likeness of God. And that we abandon that, and God starts this thing with one nation. It was just all humanity. And then he brings a flood. Humanity's bad, so now he plan B, yeah, this other plan, it's not plan B, sovereignty new. He starts with a nation, right? Just looks like plan B to us. But this Jesus that is finally the firstborn son is doing well and perfect and carrying out perfectly the law. He's without spot. He's without blemish. But now you're starting to see something else that's getting more powerful and more powerful. And you find it correspond here. Because what happens here, he comes off the mountain and he just starts walking around on water, telling the winds and waves to stop. This don't look like Moses. This Job says, Psalm says, Yahweh treads the waters. Okay, before Jesus ever walked on water, the Old Testament says in two different places, it is Yahweh that walks on water. But he gets alone with God. Here, he's not only getting alone, but he's teaching three disciples how to go up and behold him, because we're really making our way to 2 Corinthians 3. But you're also seeing something. He's not just a new and better Moses. He's not just the firstborn, the perfect firstborn son, or the perfect Israel. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. He is God, because remember, it wasn't just about keeping the law. It was about wearing his name well among the other nations. It was about walking in the image and likeness of God so all the world would know who Yahweh is. Right? Right? So now you're beginning to see that this Jesus, we know the answer. He is Yahweh in the flesh. But he don't. He, if you notice in Scripture, he ain't always running around saying that. Never. It is mysterious. You have to come to that conclusion. Everybody wants to say that the Bible never directly says that Jesus is God, but yet he does everything but say. I mean, he is basically saying it all the time. He's pointing to you from every which way. I am God, and at least you've got to see that this is the first man who walks his whole life in the image and likeness of God. He reflects Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus, he wears the name well, like Israel, for all the nations to see. Now we all want to know what that says, don't you? What does that say? Let's go to the top mountain. Moses received the covenant. Elijah thought it was broke down and found out it was carrying on. So God let them both see that it was fulfilled. Moses, I didn't let you in the promised land. I know it looked bad, Elijah, like you're the only one left. And I know y'all's ministry come to an end, but I just wanted y'all to come up here and see today that Jesus, he did it. Even though all that time Jesus went and he rewalked Israel's path, he fulfilled it. He's the better Moses, he's the better Israel, and he fulfilled Israel's journey. Okay. We finally made it to the top of the mountain. Lord have mercy. My goodness. We are at the Chiastic Central Peak. And this is what it says. You're thinking, what incredible passage will be at the peak? I was a little disappointed when I read it, because I was climbing here too. At first, but not later. Matthew 15. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain. And sat down there, and great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. What? Didn't we just read this in chapter 14? This is so good. The disciples said to him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill a great multitude? Where are we going to get enough bread in the wilderness? Look, you just fed 5,000 the chapter before, and now you've only got 4,000. Why would you mask that, you know? So you got the feeding of 5,000. In the next chapter, you got the feeding of 4,000. What? Is this a mistake, God? And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. So what is happening here? What is happening here? There's a few things. There's a few things you need to see. Oh, Lord. Now, remember. Remember this, that Israel whole time, they had this law, and it wasn't just about rules, right and wrong, but it was about they would be called by the name of Yahweh. Says it, like, once you see this, every time you read the whole Testament, it's everywhere. It'll blow you, like, once you see it one time, you can't read the Old Testament again without seeing this name play, this emphasis on the name of God. They will call you by my name. I liken that to around here, people's like, hey, Tyler. But I know they know that. You know, I know they know I'm not Tyler, but they immediately see me, and it kind of, You know, I know I'll be calling kids their parents' names for a long time. That's just what we do when we get older. But there's something to that. I'm being called by my daddy's name. Now, they're not calling you by my daddy's name. They're calling me by my daddy's name. And Israel, among the nations, would be called Yahweh because they have such strong identity in him. That bears likeness, that bears image, that bears name. He's put his name on them, right? And God does this. Why does God choose little bitty Israel? He makes it clear it's not because they're the best, but God, this is what he's going to do, because humanity's just went to pot. And here they are. He says, I'm going to start a covenant. I'm going to take this little bitty nation in this great big old world. And the other nations are called Gentiles, pagans. They worship other gods, but I'm going to take this little nation that will also act like pagans and worship other gods. But I will put my name on them, and I will be faithful to them even though they ain't faithful to me. But the only way I can do that is there must be fulfillment on their end of the contract. But he does this so that all the nations would look over at Israel and say that, okay, all right, their God is better than the one we're worshiping. They're all going to come to the conclusion that Yahweh is God and he is good and none compares. This is why he says, don't bear the name in vain. The Hebrew word for bear is carry. Don't wear my name and then go act foolish, because I don't want the rest of the world being like, oh, well, that's what Yahweh does. He slaps his wife. You know? That's what Yahweh does. He sneaks in his neighbor's garage and steals their stuff. You know, that's what Yahweh does. He's a brawler. He's like, you can't bear his name and do all these things to a world that don't know Yahweh. Are they going to think this is who God is? And this is where the church has come. Now God's transgender. I mean, you know, because we started bending towards men and now everybody's got their own view of the same God. It don't even matter what the Bible says. It don't even matter what the Bible says. We just get whatever view of God we want to get, because people, anyway. But Jesus is here. He goes up on this mountain. This is amazing, okay? This is amazing. What is the difference in feeding 5,000 and feeding 4,000? Feeds 5,000. Now he feeds 4K. What happens? What's the difference? There's a huge difference. There is a huge difference right here. Let me explain this. This right here starts off with a woman, right up before this, a woman that is a Syrophoenician Gentile. And her daughter is sick. She says, Jesus, I need your help. I come for Israel. I am Israel. I'm the firstborn son right now. I'm the greater Moses. And I've got to come fulfill this side of their contract. But she said, no, I think you're even better than that. And I believe in you, and I want you to heal my daughter. He said, but hon, I come for Israel. Come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she gives this illustration. She says, well, I may not be a son. She said, but if I'm just a little lap dog that gets the crumb that falls off the table, that's all I need if it's coming from you. And she's a Gentile. And Jesus says, oh my goodness, baby, you're speaking my language. That is faith. That is what Israel could, that is what my firstborn son could never figure out. That is what Israel could never figure out. But baby, you got it. A Gentile woman. And so what is different between the 4,000 and the 5,000? He feeds 5,000 Jews. Now he's in a Gentile region. If he's 4,000 Gentiles. And do you know what they say? Do you know what they say? Remember, that these Gentiles, they got all kind of sick people coming. And they bring him up the mountain to him. They bring their sick up the mountain to him. And he heals them. And what does it say? And here's the key phrase. They glorified the God of Israel. Why? Because they're not of the house of Israel, but Jesus wears the name the way that Israel was supposed to, so that the other nations would want him. And so what happens here is understood in what directly precedes it with a Gentile woman. And now it has been fulfilled because it makes its way to all the nations. Israel was to wear the name of God and wear the image of Yahweh to the point that all nations would come to him. And this is where we are. But it's better. Oh, no, there's more than that. There's more than that. And this is it, by the way. But oh, Lord. Okay. Last page, page 8. And I'm halfway down it. Exodus 4:10. This is awesome. This is awesome. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Number one, Moses says, I can't talk good. Jesus says, well, I am the word in the flesh. I'm the word made flesh and dwelling among you. Moses says, I'm not a good talker. Jesus is the new and better Moses. He's also the better Israel. But remember, God asked him a question. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God, I can't talk good. Well, who do you think made mouths and eyes and hearing? And you think that if people can't walk and can't see and can't talk, you think I can't do nothing about that? I'm the one that made it. I made you. Right? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or seeing or the blind? Do you remember what we just read? And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed. They laid at Jesus' feet. He healed them. He is the God in the flesh that Moses is talking to. He's not just the firstborn son in the image of God. Moses' face is shining because that's who he met on the mountain that day. It was Jesus on the mountain is who Moses met at Sinai. And that is who Elijah met that day. And it was him that said, Moses, hey, I know you said you can't talk good. Who do you think made me? Do you think I can't make the lame walk? And open deaf ears and open mouths that can't tell? You think I'm God. Look, you go do, this is who I am. And now he's on this mountain. And we've made this full cycle. The Jews, the Gentiles, and he's sitting there. And he's making these subtle hints. Because Matthew is structured after the first five books of the Bible, we tell it Exodus to Matthew because it ties back to even there. Now let me show you one more thing because this is all that's good, but this is the good part, the goodest part, okay? Let's go to Exodus 19:23-25. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount. For thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. He says, set a boundary on the mountain, they can't come. They can't come because of my holiness, they can't come, they'll die. God on the mountain, I allow you to come up as a prefigured type of Christ that is an advocate for them, a priest for them, an intercessor for them, but they cannot come up. But something has radically changed here. Something has radically changed. Go back and give me Matthew 15:29-30. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him. Broken, messed up, out of worshiping, can't walk, can't talk, cursed up, diseased up, broken up, sinful, wretched. Now the language just changed from they cannot come up the mountain to now Jesus sits and he says, come on up. Come on, even the nations, come on. Because humanity was created in my likeness and in my image. And now he looks at a bunch of So Jesus sits on this mountain with these Gentiles that's been these outcasts. They can't talk, they can't walk, they can't see, messed up. Gentiles don't know Yahweh. Man, disfigured, broken down. And it took us a long time from Exodus to get here to the top of the mountain where now he says, come up. No bounds. Come to me. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, I'll feed you. I'll fix you. I'll teach you worship like Israel knew, like they never walked. I'll teach it to you right now. And every lame, broken, deaf, dumb, blind, it's not just a picture. It's a picture of the image and likeness of God that has been marred in mankind. And Jesus shows that I'm not just the Son of God. Moses, did I not make those who can't speak? You think I can't do? He is restoring the image and the likeness of God. It's made it to Gentiles. Jesus, you can stand. Jesus is the new and better Moses. Jesus is the perfect firstborn son, the perfect Israel. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. And we can come up to him no matter how messed up you are. You can come. You can come. Now's the time that we can come. And I ended it with 2 Corinthians 3:18, behold him. Look, I ain't told you nothing you didn't know. We just went in a whole lot of details about what you already knew. You can play a song whenever. Look, would y'all agree with that? Everybody knew Jesus fulfilled the law before I ever started all this. Everybody knew Jesus was better than Moses. Everybody knew Jesus was better than Israel. We knew he was without spot, blemish. He fulfilled the law. We knew that. We knew he is God in the flesh, and we knew we could come to him. I spent all these weeks and didn't tell you nothing you didn't know. But I wouldn't waste any time. I wouldn't waste any time. Say, well, why don't you do all that? Why hours? Just tell me what you knew, already knew. Why don't you do all that? Because it ain't about what you know. It ain't about information. It ain't about what you know. It ain't about knowing this. It ain't about familiarity breeds contempt. We know it. We know it. We've known it all our life. We know it. We know it to the point. Sometimes it don't even mean nothing anymore. We know it's so good we get numb to it. We know it's so good that I can get moved over this, but I cannot get moved over the things of God. We know it. We know it. The problem ain't knowing it. The problem is seeing Him in it, beholding His goodness. Let's see Jesus. This journey, just to show you how awesome He is. Look, He writes in mysteries so that He might unveil Himself and His glory in the mystery. For those who would hunger, for those who would seek, He will speak, He will reveal. He says, you can behold Me. And I've been in this thing where God's been reproving the familiarity that breeds contempt, drawing me not about what I already know, but about seeing Him, beholding Him. And my God, it's been beautiful for me. It's been beautiful. And I've been wondering how we all this stuff, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Man, God give me the, from day one we were right here. God drop this in my spirit. I mean, in a day I begin to write and consume me for weeks, and God was doing this thing where He's breaking down the all I know about Him that gets to where it means nothing to me. I feel like I gotta fake it sometimes to bring me into this fresh revelation of His Son, and it's blowing my mind. He's saying, behold Me. It ain't about all this church stuff. It ain't what it's all about. And it ain't about having the right answers and knowing. It's about falling in love with just seeing Him for who He is, seeing His glory. All right, we'll finish this up next week, okay? But we've actually, won't take as long, but we've actually got to start all over. Last message in the series, we've actually got to start all over and at the bottom of the mountain and go up it again. Left out a little something, okay? But it won't take near as long as this, and then we're done. God bless you. I love you. Tell me what I'm forgetting other than dismissing. All right. I love you. You're dismissed.